And basically, the book of Jude is about rebellion, you know, whether it's rebellion in the people of God or the world. It's something we all have to overcome since we've been born into this world with a rebellious heart. In verse 8 it says, "Yet in like manner these also in their dreamings defile the flesh, and set at naught dominion, and rail at dignities. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason, and these things are they destroyed. Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, I imagine there's a real good lesson in these three guys, because all three of them were rebuked for their rebellion. And maybe we can just look at them, and if y'all see anything, we'll speak up, you know. But it says, "Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain." The New Testament mentions Cain a couple of times. The way of Cain, you know, what could that be, you know, that all these people who were in rebellion have done, you know. One thing in Hebrews 11, it mentions them, mentions Cain and Abel, 11 and verse 4. And it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, yet speaketh." So for some reason, Abel's offering unto God was a sacrifice that was pleasing unto God. And it bore witness to his righteousness. Whereas Cain was just the opposite. His offering was not pleasing unto God. God didn't accept his offering. And that's one point to keep in mind. And another one is in 1 John 3 and 12, where it says, well, verse 11, "Is for this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous." Okay, I was thinking in the terms of these two verses to look and see if we could discover what he was talking about, the way of Cain. What is the rebellion of Cain? So let's go back and read in Genesis 4, keeping this in mind that the New Testament's already pointed out to us two things, and that was that he killed his brother, for his ways were wicked and his brothers were good, and he offered up a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to God. In Genesis 4, we have the story there. Let me just read through it, and then we can go back and look at it, see what we can pick out of it. It says, "And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fell? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire. But do thou rule over it. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, But Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now cursed art thou from the ground, which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it will come to pass that whosoever find me will slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest any find him should smite him. I was noticing something when I was reading this a while back. I started looking up the names and things, and I noticed a pattern here that seemed to be speaking of our life. The word Eve there is the word Hava, and it means life. And I believe this story is like a parable for our life. The more I meditated on it, the more the Lord just started bringing things out of it as a parable for our life. And he's been adding to it ever since. Every time I go back and meditate on it, he adds a little more. But the first one that Eve, or life, brought forth was Cain. And she called him Cana, which the original word was Cana, and it means to get. She said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Verse 1. She called him, and his real name was Cana, and it means to get. You know. And then she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And I was noticing, the thing that the Lord brought to my mind when I read this was that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, how that which is born, which is first, is natural, and then that which is spiritual. And I thought, you know, in our life, Eve, life, in our life, the thing that was born first was the natural man, and then the spiritual man. I mean, even naturally speaking, this is true. If you go back to Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, The Lord God born man of the dust of the ground, okay, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit, it's the same Hebrew word, of life, and man became a living soul. So you had the natural creation created first and the spiritual second. And even us, before we come to know the Lord, being natural creations, we walked after the lusts of our flesh, the scripture talks about, and it says. And we were like Cain. Our interest was only to get. It wasn't to give, it was only to get. It was only to gain. That's the way of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. But Abel, who was born second, was killed by Cain. And that's true of us too, you know. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way. We were born in sin and shaping in iniquity, the scripture says. We went astray immediately after we were born, just like scripture says, following the flesh. And the carnal man in our life put to death the spiritual man until our conscience became so hard that we couldn't really hear God. This happens to everybody. Everybody's gone through this way. But thank God, God didn't leave us there. You know? Because even though Cain put to death Abel, God gave another spirit man. Right? And who was that? That's right. Go back to Genesis 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. That's exactly what Seth's name means. It means to substitute. You know, in other words, Seth was a substitute for Abel. He came to take the place of Abel. Why was that? After all of Cain's descendants, all of a sudden, there's another child born, and this is the one to replace Abel, which was way back, you see. Well, that's the way it is in our life, you know. We went astray when we followed our flesh. And in following our flesh, it put to death our spirit man. It put to death our Abel. And yet the Lord didn't leave us in that situation. He came to give us a new spirit man. And that's what we call born again, you know. God gave us a new birth. He gave us a new spirit man to replace the first spirit that we put to death by following the flesh. And that was Seth. In fact, it goes on to say, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Notice this now. It didn't say anything about Abel. It's talking about Seth. In his own likeness after his image. And he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years. Well, notice that it didn't say this ever before this time, that Adam created a son, had a son that was created in his own image. And Adam, by the way, in Luke chapter 3, in the lineage of Jesus there, is called the Son of God. Adam, the Son of God. So evidently Seth, who was to replace the first spiritual man, is the real thing that God's looking for. See, Adam, the Bible says, was a natural creation, but the second Adam, Christ, was a spiritual creation. This is the one that God's looking for. We're not going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going on to something even greater. In fact, you know, even though Abel offered a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, the proof that Abel was not what God was looking for was his very name. It came from the Hebrew Habel, H-E-B-E-L, and it means, according to Strong's Concordance, it means emptiness. Figuratively, he said, something transitory or unsatisfactory. Now, you wouldn't think about Abel that way. Abel was a righteous person. But to fit the parallel, to fit the type for our life, you can see that the first spirit that we had was unsatisfactory to God. Can you think about why it might have been unsatisfactory to God? We, as a natural creation, with a spirit, a human spirit, a soul, and a body, why would that first spirit have been unsatisfactory to God? Or transitory, something just a means to an end, right? Why would it have been that way? Because Abel wasn't called the Son of God, or was it ever said that he was in the likeness of his father, who was the Son of God? You know? See, the reason that our first spirit was unsatisfactory is it had no strength to come against the flesh. See, Abel was put to death by the fleshly man, Cain, who the Bible says in 1 John 3 was of the evil one. Okay? But he had no strength against it. He was in a dispensation that the theologians call the dispensation of innocence, meaning because of a lack of knowledge, God counted him as innocent of sins, right? Okay? So there's another point. The spirit man that we had in the days of our natural life before we came to know the Lord was ignorant of God's ways, of His will, and of His righteousness. Even though it was pure, it was innocent. You know? And we all were given a perfectly clean spirit when we came into this world. It's just that we just degenerated it because we followed after the flesh. It was innocent and it was pure and it was acceptable to God. Just like a child is acceptable to God until they reach the age of reason. Why is that? Well, because a child is considered innocent. You know? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, To him, it is evil, right? To him, it is sin, right? So God reckons children as innocent because their spirit is only in the process, but has not yet come to death, right? I remember how tender my conscience was when I was a child, you know, about some things that the Lord convicted me of, and it was just really a burden on me sometimes, you know, because of some things that I did when I was a child. But the more I went on, the less burden and the less my conscience even spoke to me, because it just got hardened. You know, the Bible talks about the hardening of your conscience through the deceitfulness of sin, right? But that spirit was not the one God wanted. The one God wanted was Seth, the one that was created in his image. Why? Because the Bible tells us, for instance, to take the sword of the Spirit. You know that? How the Bible tells us to take the sword of the Spirit?
The word.
Which is the word of God, right? In other words, even Adam was told not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the word. The spiritual man receives the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what 1 Corinthians says. That's why Adam was told not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet God tells us to partake of it. You know? Why? Because we have power to put to death the carnal man. In the land of Canaan, Cana was the name, Cana, to get. The spiritual man, the Israelite, was told to go into the land of Canaan and put to death the carnal man. To take his land, to dwell in his land, and to possess that land, and it was going to be called the land of rest from all their enemies, when they had put to death their enemies, right? So what we're saying is a reverse, what we're seeing here in this is a reverse of the process that God did in the promised land. Back over in Jude, as we read down a little bit further, you'll see that he talks about these people who went in the way of Cain and went in the way of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah and on down. The people who rebelled, basically talking about Christians who rebel, that's what it's talking about. That they were twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So you see that this same thing that happened with Cain and Abel can happen again, because you can even now put to death the new spirit that God has given you by following the flesh. The same thing will happen. Something else that I've noticed here, and that's talking about the offering, the difference in the offering between Abel and Cain. You know? Cain offered an offering that was from the fruit of the ground. Okay? And what is the carnal part of man made from but the ground? We just read it over in Genesis 2 and 7. He's made from the ground. And so Cain spiritually brought an offering that was a fleshly offering. He offered up before God an offering that was fleshly, that was the old life, you know. The Bible even talks about, you know, that our self-righteousness is as filthy rags before God. God doesn't accept an offering from the carnal man. And yet lots of religious folks do that. They think that their sacrifices and their while they're in their goodness, natural goodness, is acceptable before God. But it's not. God accepts the sacrifice of the spiritual man. He wants God's works to be manifest in us. Not even after we come to God, we can still go our own way. We can still take religion and say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you my way. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way. That was the original sin that destroyed it all, right? And yet, even now we can do the same thing. We can go astray by going our own way, even in serving God. That's why it says our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not acceptable. God didn't accept Cain's offering because it came from the ground. Spiritually speaking, it was a fleshly offering. But Abel brought one of the firstlings of the flock. Abel brought a lamb. What's a lamb in the scripture? Yeah, a lamb, yeah, sacrifice. But it also represents God's people, doesn't it? Remember, he put the sheep on the right side and the goats on the left side. And the sheep inherited the kingdom and the goats inherited damnation. So the sheep represents God's people. It represents a godly life, you know, of God's people. The scripture talks about in Romans 12, you know, that we have a spiritual sacrifice to offer before the Lord. Look at that, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Most of y'all may know it by heart even, you know. Now let's look at it. For those who may not know it by heart, it says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you can see here that we have a sacrifice to offer that's acceptable to God, just like Abel's sacrifice. And it is our spiritual or reasonable service. It is like Abel offering the lamb. He was actually offering his life, spiritually speaking, to God. God accepts the life of a Christian. We are all priests of God, by the way. In case some of you might not know that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And being priests, we have to offer up sacrifices. And mainly, it is the sacrifice of a life that is pleasing to God. Okay? Verse 5 says, you also, 1 Peter 2 and 5, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are the priesthood now that offers up the sacrifices to God, the acceptable sacrifices to God. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells you what that is. It's being not fashioned according to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what's acceptable to God. It's offering up a living sacrifice, our bodies. In other words, making your body walk the righteous life that is acceptable to God. That's our reasonable or spiritual sacrifice that we offer up to God. In doing that, we offer up a sacrifice such as Abel's sacrifice. Another one is, I guess Hebrews is a good one. Hebrews chapter 13. Instead of Abel's sacrifice, you can see what Cain's sacrifice was too, you know. It's walking after the flesh. It's doing our own thing. It's saying what we want to say. The Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. In other words, God has bought us out. He owns us. He owns everything we have. What we do with what we have has to be a sacrifice to God, you know. It's not ours to do with what we want. Our life, our time is not ours to do with what we want. We have to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord to do His will. In Hebrews 13 and 15 it says, through Him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips which make confession to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So all through the New Testament you can find sacrifices that pertain to our life, to show us what makes our life pleasing unto God, to show us what is offering up a lamb to the Lord, you know. Look at Ephesians 5. That's a good one. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. In other words, he's telling us to do the same thing that Jesus did. To offer up ourselves as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love. In other words, even if Jesus, well, we studied the other day, John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says basically the same thing. But it adds one thing, and that is that God expects us to lay down our lives. Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, be imitators of God. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our sacrifice as priests of the Lord is to offer up these lambs. But who are those lambs? You know? For the forgiveness of sin, there's only one, and that's Christ. But who is the body of Christ? You see, everything that happened to Jesus is going to be fulfilled in his body. Jesus took up his cross and went to the cross, went to Calvary, and he died on that cross. And he said, if we want to be his disciples, we have to take up our cross and follow him. Right? So Jesus didn't die so that we didn't have to die. A lot of people think that that's the way it is, but Jesus died to make it possible for us to die spiritually so that we wouldn't have to die literally. We can now deny ourselves. We have the power to come against ourselves. We have the power to overcome Cain in our life, to overcome the old man, to put to death the old man. We have the power to bear our cross and to die upon it. We didn't have that power before Jesus. He made it possible. What happened to his body on the cross made it possible for his body here on the earth to fulfill. And because he died, we don't have to die the death of sin. Yeah. But we put to death sin in the flesh, according to what the scripture says. So that's offering up a sacrifice to the Lord that's acceptable. Look at Hosea chapter 14. I'm just picking out a few, but there's a lot of scriptures that indicate that our sacrifice to the Lord is the life of righteousness. Sacrifices of righteousness, the scripture says. 14:1 says, O Israel, return unto the Lord. That's Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Okay? Hosea 14:1 says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and return unto the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and accept that which is good. So will we render as bullocks the offering of our lips. You know, that's one thing that's commanded of us, is to offer up, we just read it in Hebrews 13, an offering that's pleasing to God in what we say. You know, the Bible says, be transformed, we read it, by the renewing of your mind. You know, we renew our mind with the Word of God. We speak the Word of God. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We can't leave out the confession as part of our sacrifice to the Lord. That's part of our reasonable or spiritual service. Of an acceptable sacrifice. So even now, we run into the same problem as Cain and Abel. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 that as it was then, so it is now, that he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And of course, he was talking about Ishmael and Isaac. But that's always been true, you know. Since Cain and Abel, it's been true, you know. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. In our life, it's true. And around us, it's true. You know, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution, Scripture says, from the outside. And also you're going to suffer persecution from the Cain from within, you know. The old man within is always persecuting your spiritual man. The Bible says they're enemies one of another in Galatians. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. You know? Sometimes you wonder, how can the spirit lust? Well, it does. The word lust just means desire. That's all it means, is desire. The word lust is not an evil word. You know, we've made it to be an evil word. But the spirit lusts against the flesh. They're enemies. They fight. They war continually. In order for us to win that war, the Canaanites have got to be put to death instead of the other way around. The Canaanites putting to death the Abels, you know. But we've been commanded to go into that land and put to death the enemies of that land, which is the carnal man, the one that's persecuting us continuously. Even today, you can see it on a corporate level. You can see Ishmael still persecuting Israel. I mean, you can see it on the TV today, you know. Still happening, isn't it?
Yeah.
And even little Israel, it really couldn't hardly be a thorn in anybody's side, really, compared to all the masses of Arabs around them, you know.
Yeah.
But they really have a hatred for Israel, you know. Well, it's the same with the flesh and the spirit there. The flesh is continually lusting after the spirit. And we can still offer up, as Christians, we can still offer up the offering of Cain to the Lord. And that is an offering of the fruit of the ground. You know, the fruit of the ground. Not the fruit of the spirit, but the fruit of the flesh, you know. Anybody else see anything in that? Probably many parallels you can see in there. One thing, God never accepts a sacrifice of the wicked, according to Proverbs. I think it's 21. Let me see. Yeah. Proverbs 21 and 27 says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. In other words, God doesn't accept sacrifice of the wicked. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?
Is that wicked heathen or wicked Christian?
Well, if a Christian's walking after the flesh, he's even more wicked. Because he's going to be judged heavier, you know, like the Scripture says. He that knoweth to be good and doeth it not is going to be beaten with many stripes, but he that knoweth not will be beaten with few stripes. Now, the wicked of the world won't be judged as heavy as the carnal Christians will, who reject God, who reject his ways. Those who put to death the spirit by the flesh, you know, those who are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. We have an offering to offer unto the Lord. I tell you, let's look at Malachi. There's another good spiritual type there. In Malachi 1 and 7. Now, we just read in Peter over there how that we're all priests. In Revelation, it also says that we're a kingdom of priests. We're all Levites unto the Lord. Okay? And we belong under the Aaronic priesthood, which was the high priesthood. But we're all Levites. We're all brothers to the high priest. Just like Aaron was brother to the Levites. We're brothers to the high priest who is Jesus, and we serve him. Okay? Here he's rebuking the Levitical priesthood for offering sacrifices that weren't pleasing to God. Okay? Yeah, Malachi 1 and 7. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. What is a Levite offering polluted bread? What would you think that would mean? First of all, what is the bread?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's good.
What did
he say? He said the body of Christ is bread. That's right, the Bible does say that. It says that in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at that, that's good. 1 Corinthians 10, it does say that. We are the bread because we partake of the bread, right? And the bread that came down out of heaven in John 6 was Jesus. He said, this is my body that I give for the world. He gave his body to us. And he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So we eat the body of Jesus and it becomes a part of us, right? In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 17. Well, go back to 14. It says, wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 and 14 says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion? Or, by the way, that word also means a participation in. Okay? Is not a participation in the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Who's that?
Jesus.
Right. We're partaking of Christ, and you ever heard the old saying, you are what you eat, right? Well, that's true. What we eat spiritually, we are. It becomes a part of us. You eat food, and it becomes your cells and your body, right? It becomes your, what you are. And the bread, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We eat the Word of God. And Paul rebuked him in 1 Corinthians 5 for not casting a man out who was in immorality. And he said there that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Talking about bread, of course. And so he told him, he says, purge out the old leaven, 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover, which has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast. This is what the priest kept, you know, the feast of unleavened bread, right? Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what do you think offering polluted bread could be, you know? Since we're supposed to keep the feast of unleavened bread, and Jesus said the leaven was the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, that was one place, right? And here Paul was talking about the leaven of malice and wickedness. So leaven obviously is the works of the flesh, right? Mixed in with the work, with the Word of God. You know, if you're not partaking of the pure Word of God, but instead it's been trampled through by men with their feet, and you're having to eat what they've trampled on, you know, what you have is leavened bread. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know? So we're to partake of a bread that is not polluted, but yet these priests were offering a polluted bread. You know, some people are willfully blind. And they don't, they're afraid to see something more than their religion says. You know what I'm talking about? We had a real good example of that, I think, the last time we talked about Jude, you know? About a brother who was raised up in his religion. He was very indoctrinated with his religion. And he couldn't see the promises of God for healing in the Scripture. Well, people have, you know, because, first of all, he'd be rejected by his constituency if he started believing that, right? So some people are bribed into believing what they have to believe. And you may have a minister that you respect and you really look up to.
Yeah.
And you can be blinded by that. The Bible says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you can be blinded by your respect for another man. And it's idolatry if you're going to listen to him and disobey the Word. If you're going to listen to him and put more emphasis on what he says than what the Word says, instead of seeking out your own salvation, that becomes idolatry. It becomes something between you and God. Because this is God. He was the Word made flesh, and we are to be the Word made flesh. Not religion, but what you eat. If you eat bread that is leavened, that's what you become. That's what Paul said. He says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So that's why he said, put out this man who was in fornication. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You are what you eat. People who eat of a certain religion, that's what they become. They even call their name by that religion, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But what we want to eat is the pure, unleavened Word of God. We don't want to put our trust in any man, because the Bible says, seek out your own salvation. We are responsible to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If we put our trust in any man, we're going to be in trouble. We fall into idolatry. We begin to respect the man's words more than God's words. Or we begin to trust that man that he's digging out the word for us that we need for our life. And you can't ever do that.
It's like we're waiting for a man to feed us instead of us feeding him.
That's right. That's right.
We don't want to dig.
So, but just like the Levites, the book of Malachi is a rebuke to the Levites because, well, Malachi 2 and verse
7, 8, 9.
We'll go back to 5. It says, my covenant was with them of life and peace, talking about Levi, and I gave them to him that he might fear. And he feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. And the law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. Okay, that's us. We're the priests, right? For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are turned aside out of the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have had respect of persons in the law. So what he's rebuking is the Levitical priesthood, who was corrupting their sacrifices, who was corrupting the covenant, you know. And God said, by the way, it's in chapter 3, it talks about the coming of the Lord, how that he is going to, verse 3, he will set his refiner in a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years. God, you know, everybody says, well, this is the coming of Jesus back in Jerusalem, but it's also the coming in our day. So the Lord has promised to set straight his Levitical priesthood and to have them offering that's pleasing unto him. But reading on down in chapter 1, you know, it talked about the blind, it talked about the lame and the sick, you know, that we can offer offerings that are of blindness. You know, we can lead a life of blindness. You can ignore the Word. I mean, I've shared the Word and shared exhortations from the Word with a lot of people. And they shake their head, yes, and they understand it. And then they promptly go away and do exactly what they were doing. And they go in one ear and out the other, you know, because they're willfully blind. They don't want to accept what the Word says, you know. The Word is... The Word puts to death your old man. It's hard, you know. Sometimes it's easier to have the pleasures of sin for a season, you know. But we don't want to offer a sacrifice of blindness to the Lord or lameness in verse 8, you know. Because it's not just the talk, it's the walk, you know. In Romans 14, he talks about that the Lord is able to make those stand who are in false doctrine and fallen down, you know. The Lord is helping us all to stand as we humble ourselves to the Word. I was remembering a dream. I think, Mary, didn't you have this dream about me being with the braces on? Way back at the beginning of my walk with the Lord, she saw me. She was praying for me one day, and she saw a little vision of me with standing upon a rock with leg braces on, you know. You know, we can't stand without the Lord's help. The Lord will enable us to help, to stand. Because our power is from Him. He's given us these promises, powerful promises. If we exercise faith in these promises, we will stand. The power of the Holy Spirit will be ours to make us stand. You know? But we can't stand on our own. But walking on our own or walking after the flesh, either doctrinally or in our life, gives us the effect of being lame, because we're not able to walk with the Lord. We're not able to walk how he, as He walked. And the Scripture says, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, that we are to walk as He walked. You know, you hear a lot of religious hogwash today about that really justifies people to walk after the flesh, is what it does. But this is pretty cut and dry. In 1 John 2 and 3, it says, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, I thought it was because I accepted Him as my Savior. No, it isn't either. Because there are those that have done many mighty works in the name of the Lord, and He's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So that's our walk. Any other walk is a lame walk. You're not able to walk with the Lord.
So maybe you can help me clarify Peter a little bit. Traveling with Jesus 3 years, and then he's still denying 3 times.
You know what that proves to me? It proves to me that just an education by the Lord is not enough. You've got to have experience. And Peter had been educated. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up.
Yeah.
And Peter was very puffed up.
Yeah, he was.
You could tell by his
arrogant?
Self-confidence. He believed that he was able to walk with the Lord. He was so sure that he wouldn't deny the Lord.
Yeah.
And he confessed that he'd never do that. But the Lord said he would. And what happened to Peter after he did fall was that he lost his self-confidence. You know, he got confidence in the grace of God.
But that made him more humble.
Oh, it made him the man God wanted. God didn't want that old self-confident person. You know, a lot of people have confidence, like I was saying, the leg braces. We can't do anything for God but have faith in His Word. That will give us ability that comes from Him. Okay? But many people are confident in themselves, and they do it. They go out to do the work of God. Their confidence is in themselves. For instance, we know that the Scripture says very clearly that God didn't send out His disciples until after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What? And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, how many ministers do we have that are not filled with the Holy Spirit? Where is their confidence? See, their confidence is in their education. And they didn't walk with the Lord for 3.5 years. And yet their confidence is in their education. You know, what religion they are, whatever. Their confidence is there. But God empowered the early disciples by filling them with the Holy Spirit and by experience, not just knowledge, but experience. You know? So our confidence, you know, when Peter lost his self-confidence and he had to trust in God to keep him, he was twice the man he was before. Jesus said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily say that you're going to follow the Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues, and being able to speak in tongues don't mean you're full of the Holy Spirit anymore either. Yeah?
Yeah.
Because even though the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, the Holy Spirit, that is an experience that has to be kept up. A person has to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like they were in the book of Acts, they were filled in Acts chapter 2, and they were the same people were filled again in Acts chapter 4. So,
same
you know,
people?
Yeah. And so, you know, the point is, we all have to stay full of the Spirit.
Yeah.
We're commanded to stay full of the Spirit. So can you see the way of Cain as being the way of offering up a fleshly sacrifice to the Lord? You know, which is the sacrifice of the flesh. It's nothing. It's not acceptable to God. You know, if we lead our own life, go our own way, do our own thing, rule our own life as though we didn't even know the Lord, you know. Now that the Lord has come, He has to be Lord. What does Lord mean? You know? It means He wants to direct us. You know, like the Scripture says, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He went. You know? He wants to direct us in everything that we have, and everything that we do, and everything that we think, and everything that we say. He wants us to renew our mind and offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Otherwise, our bodies are not going to be living sacrifices unto the Lord. They'll be sacrifices of the flesh, you know, like Cain's sacrifice from the earth. You know. What about the error of Balaam for hire? It says, and they ran riotously after the error of Balaam for hire. Well, here's another mention of it in 2 Peter chapter 2. The same thing is mentioned, Balaam's error of hire, you know. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. You know, a lot of people pick on Balaam, but you know one thing about Balaam? He wasn't a false prophet. Everything that Balaam prophesied was from the Lord. Did you ever notice that? In Numbers chapter 22? He prophesied from the Lord. When he spoke for the Lord. Did you ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
So, he had his problems, but I've seen some prophets in our day that were in a lot worse trouble than Balaam was. You know, because they don't even prophesy for the Lord. It says here in verse 15, it says, forsaking the right way. There has to be somebody who has forsaken the right way. Obviously, what we're talking about is not the worldly person, but Christians who are forsaking the right way. They went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice, and stayed the madness of the prophet. Notice it called him a prophet too, by the way. He was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Lord. It's just that he went astray, like a lot of people are doing nowadays, going astray, and being moved by wrong motivations, you know. In John chapter 10, Jesus talked about all them that came before him. Can you imagine that? Everybody that came before him was a thief and a robber. And he said, the thief cometh but to kill and to destroy. He was talking about the teachers of the law that came before him. He said, all of them, the thieves and robbers. And he said, they were hirelings, not true shepherds. He called them hirelings in John chapter 10. Why? Because they were in it for what they could get. Remember what Cain's name meant? To get, you know. That's the way of the flesh. To get, you know. Gain. Supposing that, 1 Timothy 6, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. They're using their position to gain. And that's not a problem that only preachers have. You know? I mean, if you only see preachers there, I think it's basically talking about preachers too, but if you only see preachers there, it won't edify your life any, you know. Our problem is that we make decisions because of gain a lot of times. And we're doing the same thing Balaam did, you know. Let's go back.
Decisions that'll benefit us.
Right. Making decisions because of the benefit. Numbers chapter 22, I think. Well, basically, the Moabites had just been invaded by Israel, which was passing through their land, and Moab was so vastly outnumbered that they figured instead of fight, we'll try to get Balaam to curse them. You know, if we can get them to curse them, we'll be in better shape. You know, and so the king of Moab, Balak, sent his emissaries with the rewards of divination in their hand, verse 7, Numbers 22 and 7. In other words, he sent them with the rewards, right? To go to Balaam and to get him to curse the children of Israel. But verse 9, God came unto Balaam and he said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, the people that has come out of Egypt, it covereth the face of the earth. Now come, curse me them, for adventure I shall be able to fight against them, and shall drive them out. And the Lord said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went to Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. In other words, he used a little prestige on them, you know. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. So that's something of the lust of the flesh. Not only was it the rewards of divination, but now he was promising honor too, you know. You know, do we make decisions because of promotions or because of rewards of the flesh, you know?
Oh, no, never.
Never.
Right. That prestige factor, you know.
Gotta look
like Jesus spoke of the heads of Judaism, you know. He talked about them, that they loved the place of honors and the chief seats in the synagogue, and they wore the big robes, and they made for pretenses many, many prayers, you know, and they did all these things to be seen of men, to receive the honor of men. And he told them they had their reward. That was the reward they were going to get. That was it. That was all, you know. So we still have a problem, you know, with people being promoted in the kingdom, you know, or what they call promotion. I will promote thee to a very great honor, and whatsoever thou sayest unto me, I will do. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He talked a good talk, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He really did. He really knew how to preach it. You know, he was saying it right too. But there was a lust in his heart that made him go back to try to get God to change his mind and to do his will instead of God's will. You know? He says, now therefore I pray you, tarry here, you here all this night, that I may know that the Lord will speak unto me more. That's where he made his mistake, right there. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men are come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak unto thee, that thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord placed himself in the way for an adversary against him. In other words, he wanted God to change his mind, so God changed his mind. God said, go. But when he went, the angel of the Lord was there to kill him. Yeah. In other words, if you're determined to do your own will, you may get an answer from God. It'll say, okay, go ahead. You want it so bad, have at it, you know. But it may be the way of destruction. We have to have the mind of Christ and saying, not my will, but yours, Lord. You know. You can't be bribed by the lusts of the flesh, basically. Aren't the lusts of the flesh, isn't that always their method to bribe us, you know? The Bible says a man is tempted when he's gone away of his lust and enticed. In other words, there's continually a bribery going on there. There's continually a hiring going on there. The flesh seeking to hire your soul to do its bidding. You know? But every decision we make has to be because this is what we believe God wants. Not because this is going to profit me or this is what I would like. You know? So on and so forth. You know? Self wants to go one way and the Lord wants to go the other way. It has to be that way because they're enemies one of another and they're fighting against one another. So there's always going to be a voice that says, we want to do this, you know, I want to do this, you know. You know something? The Bible says that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you know, there's a place of freedom in God to where we're not warring back and forth so much. And that place is when God has given us His will. When the Bible says He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, we have desires. We have desires towards the Lord. We have desires that are against the Lord. Lust, that's desire, against the Lord. But as we're walking the Christian life, walking in the sanctified life, renewing our mind with the Word of God, we're going into that promised land and we're putting to death the enemies. We're putting to death the lust of the flesh. In the midst of a trial, when we've got a decision to make, and we make that decision based on what God wants and not what we want, then the flesh is put to death. In other words, it's a little easier to deal with the next time we run into the same situation. The more we put it to death, the easier it is to deal with. You can come to the place in areas of your life where that voice don't cry out to you no more. And God's will is worked in you there. You know what's freedom? Freedom is the ability to do what you want to do. Okay? Who gets to do what they want to do? The Bible says God works all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, He does just exactly what He wants to do. Nobody can stop Him. He does what He wants to do. So, where is the place of freedom for us? The Bible says, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The place of freedom for us is when the enemy is driven out and the will of God is there. Because then when we want to do something, we get to do what we want to do. Isn't that freedom? There won't be, in heaven, there won't be any lust of the flesh tearing at you to go this way and the spirit tearing at you to go that way. There'll only be one will in your heart, and it'll be the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. You see? The more we go in the direction of Christ, and the more mind of Christ we have, the less warfare we're going to have, and the more freedom we're going to have. Freedom is the ability to do what you want to do. Okay? Now, if you want to do what God wants to do, then you're free. Because you're going to get what you want. See? You're going to get what you want. The problem with Christians is they've got one foot in the world and one in the kingdom. Sometimes they've got a worldly idea of what God wants. And sometimes they even pray against God, like this Iraq war. You know, we see Christians all over the place praying against God. You know, we see what God's doing, and we see Christians praying against God. It's because they've got a carnal idea of what God's will is. And there's no freedom there, because their will is not God's will. If you don't believe it, watch and see what happens. The things they're praying for are not going to come to pass. See, because God does what God works all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, God is going to do, watch and see, God is going to do what He wants to do. And listen to the prayers around that people pray. You know? See? Jesus was tormented in Himself over the things that were going to happen to Jerusalem. He cried over Jerusalem, you know? And He prophesied to Him in Matthew 24 of all these terrible things that were going to happen. And yet not one time did He ever try to pray it away. Not one time did He ever say, Lord, don't let this happen. Father, deliver my people from it. He didn't do it. Because He knew, you know, if a father loves his son, the Bible says he's going to chasten him, right? He knew that that was coming as a chastening. If you let a child go in rebellion, they get worse and worse and worse and worse. And so to stop that rebellion, you send chastening. See? God is sending chastening. God did it for Israel. Jesus didn't say, no, Father, don't chasten them. No. And yet you got people praying right now, you know, let's do it this way, Lord. God is going to judge America. Because the proof of that will be God does everything after the counsel of His will. Wait and see. That's going to be the proof. God is going to chasten them. He's been doing it too. You know, you can see it. You can see the chastenings as they've come, you know. I believe there's some harder ones to come yet, but you can see them. Because of the rebellion, of Cain, you know, the rebellion of Balaam, you know, who loved the hire of wrongdoing, you know. Think about it, you know, there's been people, look at Hebrews 11, for instance, there's been people who've had a lot more motivation to do their own will and yet overcome than us. Read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 if you don't believe it, you know. I mean, these people had reason to give in to the lust of their flesh. I mean, they was in heavy trials, you know. Here's a good one. 24. Hebrews 11, 24. Here's a good one. Can you think of anybody that had more reason to do his own will and to profit by it than Moses? Here he was raised up in the elite of Egypt, had anything he wanted, was in the ruling class of Egypt, could have done what he wanted to do, had all the money he needed, and so on and so forth. And yet it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, he had a lot more reason to go the way of the flesh than most of us do, you know. That's, you know, think about America. It's so materialistic. You know, people have got so many pleasures of sin, you know, for a season. They just don't want to deny themselves. You know, they still want to go their own way. Even Christians, you see, they go their own way. They do their own thing. They don't ever question the Lord. Is this what you want me to do? Is this the direction you want me to take? You know, is this your will for my life, Father? You know, they don't even bother to ask God most of the time. It's just a materialistic rat race, you know, being moved by circumstances rather than the Lord. You know, are we being moved by circumstances? You know, do circumstances dictate our actions? If
but
we
don't
do,
the Lord dictates circumstances.
That's true, but He also uses them for trials. You know, just like Moses. Now Moses was in a circumstance where it would benefit that he could see naturally it would have benefited him to have kept his mouth shut and stuck with the Egyptians. You know,
yeah.
But instead,
yeah.
He could have been like Balaam. You know, he could have rather chose the hire of wrongdoing, you know, but instead he chose to suffer with the people of God, you know. It goes on to say, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. See, he had his eyes on a different reward. His eyes weren't on an earthly reward, his eyes was on a heavenly reward, you know. That's what we've got to do. If we're going to be motivated, so many times we've got our eyes on an earthly reward, we need to have them on a heavenly reward, you know. If you do things to be seen of men, you've got your reward, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. You know, talking about the Pharisees. You know, talking about praying too, praying to be seen of men, giving alms to be seen of men. You know, he said, you've got your reward. You know, that's the only reward you're going to get. So we've got to get our eyes on the heavenly reward, or we're going to be bribed, you know, like all carnal Christians are, bribed to obey the flesh, bribed to make decisions that are contrary to the lordship of Jesus. But you can read on down through this whole chapter 11, you can see that people made decisions that were, I mean, can you imagine Noah? You know, he was really going the whole wrong way to all humanity, you know. I imagine he was really scoffed at, you know. I bet he really took a ribbon. But he didn't let that stop him. And we can have the same grace from the Lord to go against the stream, you know, because this world is definitely.
How long do you think maybe Noah was educated, was given the knowledge, was prepared for the task that was before him? I mean, I'm not sure either. To build the ship.
It took him 120 years to build it.
Yeah, but it seems like he would have to be prepared spiritually too for that.
Oh, I'm sure he was.
But he was about 800 years old anyway. So.
The Bible says Noah found grace. But the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know? And that's what we found, is grace, the favor of the Lord. He's given us all these precious promises that all we have to do is exercise faith in them, and we'll be able to obey. You know, that's grace. Look at this verse.
The misery is going to be worse than that.
In 2 Timothy 4 and 3, look at that verse. You know, if you're going to be bribed by the hire of wrongdoing, there's no better day to do it. It says here, for the time will come, and I really believe this is this time, 2 Timothy 4 and 3. I don't believe that this fits any other age better than this age. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. You know, people believe what they want to believe because they've got a reason to believe it, right? You see that? People have a reason to believe what they believe. Just to give you, for instance, why do people want to believe this doctrine of once saved, always saved? Why do they want to believe that?
Well, they can go out there and have a beer better
than that. No, not always. Not
well,
always. It's comfortable. It means you don't have to read the Bible every day.
Yeah, it makes it comfortable for you to walk after the flesh and still consider yourself saved. Aren't you being hired by the flesh, you know, in that circumstance?
Yeah.
I know people that believe once saved, always saved because they had a lost loved one that died when they were in sin. But they remembered when that person said, I accept Jesus as my Savior. And they say once saved, they believe once saved, always saved because they want to see this lost loved one in heaven. They've been bribed into believing what they believe. You know? And this particular person I'm talking about, I don't care how much verse you come, it don't matter how many verses you show them, it doesn't make any difference. It just, that just proves to them that they were right.
What about, there's a scripture that says all their works will be burned, but yet they themselves will be saved. Okay, and the many that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not trying to back up and once saved.
Right.
I know you got to live for Christ every day, you know, day by day. Salvation is a daily thing. But you know, give me understanding, you know, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, they might be saved by the skin of their teeth. They might be ditch diggers in heaven. You know?
Well, the first verse you mentioned in 1 Corinthians.
Pound buff.
1 Corinthians chapter 3 wasn't talking about in the next life. It was talking about in this life, you know. Let's read that. That's real interesting. And let's just start in verse 11. It says, for other foundation no man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, what is the name of the Lord?